Brethren, I'm going to take us back a couple of months, if you will. You know, as speakers, we often talk about meet and due season, certain topics that are appropriate for particular dates. God has given us a calendar that takes our mind to the renewal of events, the repetition of events that bring us to a reminder of, and a deeper understanding, hopefully, when we see that through His Holy Day calendar. And 2 months ago last Sunday, we gathered here in this same hall as the collection of God's people, at least our congregations here in the state of Alaska, for the Feast of Pentecost. Acts 2, and if you would turn there with me, we'll read the early part of that, and you might be in your mind thinking, why are we going back there, Mr. Rigord? But humor me, as they say, and I'm sure you will catch up. Acts 2 records for us the first Pentecost of the New Covenant. So Acts chapter 2, if you'd begin reading with me in verse 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And for many of you, you'll recognize that as one of those cheesy jokes that people like to make about the Bible. That's the first mention of an automobile, right? Because they were all there in one accord. Boom, boom. Verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." So all of you, I know, have experienced mighty, powerful, loud winds, right? Turnagain Arm gets them all the time. This past spring, we had some rather severe damage done by heavy winds that took a construction site and spread it across the neighborhood as all the pieces got distributed through the neighborhood. What I often do, and those of you that know me have heard me speak before, is I tend to be a very visual guy. As I'm reading through Scripture, I'll close my eyes and I try to paint that picture. When I'm talking business with somebody and they start talking about an issue they have, I'm a finance guy, but I'm also very operational, and so I'll very often take my notepad and I turn it over and I start drawing the map that they're describing. So I said, did I get the steps, did I get the process properly? And so as we read through this, you can close your eyes, if you will, your mind's eye, and picture that rushing wind. Maybe take you back to a particular experience you had when maybe, if you've ever been in a tornado or a hurricane, it can get to the level of scary and dangerous. And so again, you start to put your senses to work in creating this picture. "As of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting." Now, again, you take it little by little, step by step, phrase by phrase. Well, wait a minute. We go to our homes to be safe from those winds, right? And here it filled, so we're sitting in a safe place, in a comfortable place, and suddenly that rushing wind is here next to us, within. And you begin to add all the little facets of the picture. "And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire." More visual. "And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Verse 5, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men." So these were earnest and devoted religious individuals. "But there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews from every nation under heaven." That would have been the nations or the regions that they recognized. "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled one to another, saying, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?'" So they recognized the individuals and where they were from. Again, there was a great population there, and so everybody recognized the diversity. "And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" Now, we have applications today. We have your iPhone or something like that that can do that for us. It was much harder in years past, but you can imagine back then what that was. Verses 9, 10, and part of 11 go on to name 16 distinct regions or countries, all with their own specific dialects or languages. So this was a big deal. This was a big deal. At the end of verse 11, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So as exciting as all of those physical details were, that's the important point. That these individuals were not only hearing and seeing small physical miracles, but they were understanding and hearing the blessing of the clarity of God's word. Verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Again, this is a powerful event. There are visible signs, noise, fire, unstudied language skills, incredible stuff that got the people's attention. Continuing in verse 13, others mocking. So here we see a change of attitude. Those that were grateful for understanding God's word and were amazed at the physical miracles of the moment. And then we see the other end of the spectrum in the attitude of somebody. It says, others mocking said they are full of new wine. With all these things going on, you can imagine that some of them would have been skeptical. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, or as some of you mock about, since it is only the third hour of the day. Peter was led by the Holy Spirit to stand up and point out that they were filled with something other than wine. They were filled with the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ had promised to send them not too many days prior. Peter went on to tell them how Christ, the one that they had just recently murdered, was the Messiah, the Christos. And his audience was moved. Again, that shows you the Spirit, shows you the attitude of many of them at least, was moved and they humbly asked, what was next? What should they do? We know in verse 38 that Peter tells them to repent and be baptized. By doing that, he told them that they would have the opportunity to be forgiven and they would receive that same Spirit and they could tap into that same power that they had just witnessed, that they had just seen and that had been promised by Jesus Christ. In verse 41, it says that 3,000 were baptized that day. Again, I'm a picture guy. And if you've ever been to, I know at college or at a feast in some of these, back in the day, there were baptism tours where you'd have major speakers from headquarters would travel the country. And it was a big deal. But 3,000 people in a day? Again, try to picture the impact of that. It goes on to tell us that the focus and the fellowship and the growth continued. Acts chapter 2, dropping down to verse 46. It says, so they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread in each other's homes. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Again, quite a picture when we read through that chapter. We've read here the account of the establishment of the church, the culmination of Christ's promise of sending that powerful helper to the people that are being called and that would carry on after he had paid the ransom and returned to his Father in heaven. Brethren, the reason I took you to that passage was to ask you, now 2 months removed from that, you know, we're all human beings. We get up in the morning and we have our coffee and we hit the ground running. And, you know, do we stop to pray as we should? Do we see God in our life in the small things and large things on a daily basis? I know I can get caught up in the transactions of the day. I look at my schedule and I am back to back hours through the day scheduled for meetings. That description has led my son to say, Dad, I don't know what I want to do yet, but I don't want to do what you do. But we get caught up in that. And so sometimes we need to step back. We need to dig back into the material that God says, wait a minute, I gave you that passage to explain to you what happened, and it's part of my plan looking forward. And do you relive it? Do you revisit it? What does it look like? What does it feel like? What does it sound like when you close your eyes and read those passages? 2 months removed from Pentecost 2018, what do these passages say to us, speak to us today? Why have we been called? To what purpose? I know you've heard many messages over the years, but you might summarize that and ask, and you might write this down as the title today, why the church? Why the church? Such an incredible, such an epic event that was just described, and thousands of years or a couple of months removed from Pentecost, when we revisit that passage, where are we today? Have we moved a step closer? And we talk about it on a calendar basis, but spiritually, have we made changes since the beginning of this year's Holy Day season? We're already starting to make travel plans and such for the Feast of Tabernacles, and so we're not too far removed from the end of this physical Holy Day annual calendar season. And so it sometimes helps us to go back and to recognize the who, the what, the when, the why. Why the church? Jesus first uses the term church in Matthew chapter 16. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll pick it up in 13. Because again, we read particular words or passages. They mean certain things to us. We reach back into the memories that have become part of our lives, the years, the feasts, the visits, the families, the friends, the congregations. And we hear certain terms and they mean certain things to us, and it's good to go back and to dig into them and to expand on them and to make sure that we're clear and that we're prepared if we and when we get the chance to give an answer. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. It says, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men,'" again, recognize the context, he's talking to a small group, but he says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." People often try to put a title on or a label on things they don't understand. And Christ then said to them, "But who do you say I am?" With a little bit of special knowledge, "Who do you say I am? What is your understanding?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, a momentary sidebar, we know, of course, that this is often misinterpreted to point to Peter, but we know that the true rock of the church, that it was founded on Jesus Christ, and you could write in your margin, perhaps, a couple of notes, follow up, Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, and a sure foundation." And then if you pile on that, because we know that's what we do, line upon line, cross-referencing to make sure we understand the picture, if you were to write down Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation," we read earlier, the foundation, the precious cornerstone, but it says, "you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So back in Matthew chapter 16, when he talks about Peter, "You are the rock, and I will build my church," I digress, but I take a little sidebar there to make sure that we always strive for clarity. A few moments ago, I asked a couple of questions. Why have we been called? Why the church? Let's look at Christ's own references as we build the answers to that question. Many of the purposes, many of the reasons, many of the points of what the church serves for today, our role in it, why the church? Let's look at Christ's own reference and be sure we understand the meaning. The Greek word used in Matthew 16 is ecclesia, or ekklesia, depending on how you like to pronounce it. I'll spell it for you if you would like. I'm going to spell it for you whether you like or not, I guess. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, ecclesia. And the simple meaning of the term means some called out group or assembly. So when we hear the church, we think of it in a particular manner. And we'll understand as we look to the greater detail that there is a specific, but there are also some generic uses. And so it's good to understand a subject in its totality. Christ was very specific in his use of the word, and we'll look into that more as the message proceeds, but it's not always used in a religious sense. In Acts chapter 19, and you don't need to go there, you might read the whole chapter later, it's an interesting story, But in Acts chapter 19, for example, we can read of Paul's travels. And there's a particular character that's referenced in that chapter that took issue with some of the gospel message. Demetrius was his name. He's identified as a silversmith, and apparently he was a rather good one because the story tells us that he made a good living, that he made a very healthy and prosperous living doing this. In the early part of the chapter, we read of Paul's travels and of his fellowship and of his preaching. And toward the end of the chapter, we find out that Demetrius is upset with Paul. Paul's travels had taken him to Ephesus, and at least part of his message had been to appropriately address the pagan worship that was done in the area, including the goddess Diana, which was one of the Ephesian favorites. Now, Demetrius and his companions were in the business of making statues of her, and when he realized that his livelihood was in jeopardy, he got a little irate. And what he did was to rile up his compatriots and start a ruckus over it. Well, after a short while, cooler heads prevailed. It's a long drawn out story here to get back to what the church, the word ecclesia, means. And as I say, you could read the chapter. But after a while, cooler heads prevailed, and a town clerk told these troublemakers that if they had this issue, instead of creating a riot, instead of creating the uprising, that they were to do things appropriately. There were rules for this. There was a process for this. And he told them that they needed to deal with it properly. He told Demetrius that he needed to seek justice in the courts, and that he needed to take Paul before the lawful assembly, you guessed it, the ecclesia. This was a called out group. This was an assembly that was identified for a particular purpose. And so when we hear church, we're not speaking of some political group, some voted in politicians to hear a particular case or a legal group. But we need to make sure that we understand that. Because if we're challenged, do we know the breadth of the story in order that we can give our side of it and the understanding and weave our belief system into a cogent answer for someone else? In this case, it would have been the local leaders or the town officials that would have been the proper assembly or group to hear the issue and apply the regulations. So we see the word is not a new one, but in Matthew chapter 16, Christ uses the term for the first time in relation to what he has come to build. We'll just put that over there for a moment and we'll be back to it. We can also look to the Old Testament and see that God worked with the nation of Israel through a particular physical bloodline, and they were God's assembly. They were his gathering of individuals. They were his group that was led by Moses, who was a type of Christ. You know, he was anointed to deliver God's people out of bondage and to lead them toward a better future, a promise that God has made. We see that reference in Exodus chapter 19. If you would turn with me there, we'll read Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Because again, the ecclesia, the called out assembly for a particular purpose, is what we're studying here for a moment to make sure that we understand it as we answer that question that I asked, why the church? What is it to you and I? What role do we play in it? What purpose does it hold? And what gathering, what benefit does it provide to so many? Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. It says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. Moses was the teacher. He was the mentor. He was the carrier of rules to the children of Israel. And he said, this is how you will teach them. Dropping down to verse 5, it says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people or other peoples, and for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were a called out assembly. They were a special, they were a recognized group for a particular purpose, to be the example, to show obedience, to receive of the blessings. And we know they didn't always persevere on the right side of that spectrum. But you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. This physical nation, again, was God's called out assembly. Now we can fast forward to the New Testament, and Christ sets the stage as our Messiah for another group that he would work with. Not through a physical bloodline, but reaching out to the hearts of those that were called spiritually and touched by God's Spirit and given the understanding to read this word and understand the role we were supposed to play and the example that we're supposed to set. His ecclesia was now a spiritually called and sanctified assembly. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, just a couple of references here. I know I'm bouncing around a lot. We do that, right? We know that God's Word is a collection of examples and stories and personalities and historical facets that we're supposed to tie together, that we're supposed to cross-reference. And so we do, as we weave a story, as we build on a topic, we do bounce and we do make sure that we collect them all into the basket so that we best understand. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. Similar statement that was made back to the children of Israel. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, his called out assembly for a specific purpose, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. A reference that we heard in the announcements in the e-news. Each one of us. We hear here a chosen generation, a called out group, but that was done on a very personal basis for each one of us in order that we would receive that invitation and be called here to become part of the group. In the book of Revelation, we see another reference, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Again, just a single verse if you don't want to turn there wildly. I know many people try to keep up. But in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, we see another reference to the glorious role that God has given to each of us in the kingdom that he has called us to. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "And has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." We have been called to a particular purpose. We have roles that have been laid out. God says, "I go away to create all those offices. In my mansion are many rooms, many offices, many roles." And we have been called to be prepared to fill one of those. And so sometimes when we wonder why we're struggling with a particular experience, it's teaching us something. It's refining us. It's building in us a greater capacity for something. Sometimes I'm, "Father, can you improve my student capacity? Because I'd like to learn this a little further and be done with it." But we're being refined. We're being taught. We're being prepared for our part in that group. So as we bounce around here, we'll begin to hone in here in just a moment, but as we bounce around, we want to continue to remember that fundamental question, why the church? There's a second mention of the term church in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew, we were in Matthew 16 a moment ago, and we moved away, we pulled another few in, and then in Matthew chapter 18, and here the group is explained in terms of how it will interact with each other. So now we're down to a particular group, and it's actually going to drive us even to a smaller group within a group. But again, when we see the term church, ecclesia, we want to understand all the facets so that we best paint the picture in our mind. This particular Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, talks about how this group will interact with each other, and specifically mentions about how to deal with potential for conflict. In this passage, and again in several others, we're told that our actions and our decisions should all be led by the Holy Spirit. But we know that bubbling within us is the Holy Spirit and the carnal side, the human nature that we also have to fight with and work with and argue with sometimes. The body of believers is not exempt from conflict. We are human beings. And what we say, how we say, when we say, and the condition that both the sender and the receiver is in at a particular time can lead to misunderstanding and conflict. I had the opportunity recently, we had a visiting presenter in to my employer, and the lady is a professor in Anchorage here. She comes from Arkansas or Alabama, and she moved up here several years ago, and she gave a presentation called Oopsisms. Because she said, you know, when we speak, how many times have you done that? You say something and you're like, oops, I wish I could take that back, right? Rewind. And she said, you know, we have to realize that we do that. Sometimes we're the sender, the giver. Sometimes we're the receiver. She said, but as human beings, it happens that we unintentionally, if we do it with intent, that's a whole different presentation. But we unintentionally say things that might be offensive to someone else. She used the example. She said, you know what, I grew up in the South, and she was a black lady, and so she said, you know, I can bring all these points out. But she said, I was raised to use the term, you know, I Jewed that guy into a good deal today. She said, I had never met a Jew in my life. I had no concept of the fact that there was a group, a culture, that I might be offending. That was actually a part of her education. That was a positive thing. It meant you had negotiated or bartered a good deal. But she said, as I grew up and as I met more people, I had to realize that I had to intentionally think about what I said and how I used things. Another one she said is, you ever been gypped? That's a reference to the gypsies. And again, it's another cultural group. Why do we negatively paint a picture of a whole culture by using terms like that? And so, again, adding some color to the fact that we're all human beings, and so what we say, what may have come from our upbringing, and we had no idea or intent that it be negative, but it can be. And so we have to mature, we have to grow, we have to understand that as we interact with people, even in the family, that sometimes our noses will get bent out of shape. And so this particular passage, as it talks about the family, as it talks about the church, the ecclesia, it's talking about how to interact with each other. Christ's called out group is instructed to deal from a point of love and understanding. And so both as the giver and the receiver of a situation that might be sensitive, we have to be ready to understand, to forgive, to apologize, and to own it. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, or she hears you, you have gained your brother. Another translation says you can win your brother or sister back. So something has happened that has just created a little bit of emotional distance. And we need to heal that. Times of disagreement can be uncomfortable, but God's Spirit should lead us to address them so that healing can occur. Grudges happen. Distance gets enlarged over time if we don't search for that healing. The verse we just read tells us that if there is some type of misunderstanding, that a conversation between brethren can clear the issue up. Oh, I didn't mean it that way. Oh, didn't you? Okay, then I misunderstood. We're all good, right? Thanks for clearing that up. Now, it doesn't always happen quite that easily, does it? Right? We've all seen the experience or heard of the experiences where it takes a little bit more effort. Continuing in verse 16, it says, but if he or she will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Again, remembering, we're asking, why the church? How does the church interact? How should we grow to help each other and to love each other and to work with each other to overcome the things that happen in a physical world? And here's a recommendation when that happens, that when we take somebody with us, let's make sure that we take somebody that they respect, someone they can relate to. Because if we take our best buddy in an effort to gang up on them and win, we haven't solved the situation. That distance, that break likely still exists. And so when we come back to the situation of why the church, who's in the church, what are we trying to grow and develop and learn by, we have some healing now and then that needs to happen. And so we reach back to God's Word and we make sure that we heal that in the appropriate way. Verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church, to the ecclesia, to the called out group. Now, this does not mean that we take it to the whole assembly. You know, during the announcement portion here, we don't air the dirty laundry between the brethren. This is not an inquisition. We deal with the brethren from a foundation of love and righteousness and privacy. And we understand when we study a little bit more that this term, this use of the term ecclesia, called out group, refers to the ministry. A representative of God's truth who can act as that shepherd and work with the two to create that healing environment. To point out in a non-confrontational way that this has been said or this apparently is the situation, let's work toward that healing process. And so it talks about how the church, the brethren, the congregation, the family of God is supposed to work with each other in a situation to make sure that the wound that has developed can be healed. Continuing in verse 17, but if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. There are those that will not accept, that will not forgive, that will not allow healing to take place. And sometimes that distance remains. Brethren, we've covered a fair amount of ground here as we look at Christ's first mention of the term ecclesia, the spiritually called out group that he works with and through. We've set the stage with some insight into the what, but the question today was more geared toward why. Why the church, and what's our place in it? As mentioned earlier, Christ first refers to the church in the book of Matthew, and at the end of that same book, you could turn to Matthew chapter 28 if you like, at the end of that same book, he gives his church their marching orders. Sometimes we call it a mission statement. More often it has been called the commission that we have, the role that we have, the work that we've been given to do. Matthew chapter 28, picking it up in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So therefore go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things as I have commanded, as I have instructed you and educated you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. The United Church of God today, as it has from the beginning, has this two-pronged mission to preach the gospel and to prepare a people. We see it in the...
Is it on the front here?
It is on the front. See, I can see in Anchorage we have it hooked to a little, so I know it's there because it's hanging off of the front. We see it in our logo. We read it in our publications. We see it in the work that we accomplish as God provides. It's funny, a few weeks ago, Lydia was up here for Mr. Ekman's memorial, and she pointed out to me that our logo looks like a crumbled up cookie. So I told her I would never look at the logo quite the same again without seeing that. But the method of how we spread the gospel has changed immensely, hasn't it, as we look through time? We don't plod through the desert regions of the Middle East anymore, sharing that story with an individual or a small group. For those of us that have been here for a while, we remember the radio Church of God. We remember moving into television. Maybe it was black and white when you first watched it. Pretty soon we will be able to share that in even a greater way by the new studio that's being built. But we spread that news, we spread that gospel, we spread that truth around the world as God gives us opportunity. We, the church, share the message of God and the future plans of God. And that's how we started this message, by going back and seeing the church and the mission and the calling, and the growth that has happened. And we've been through the roller coaster of ups and downs, campuses, huge numbers, feasts that might be 16 or 17,000 at some of those feast sites. As we do that, we individually and collectively support God's current day work. And we also participate in the second leg of that commission. As God's assembly of called out men, women, and children, we gather to learn and to grow and to talk and to dream, to become better educated, better prepared for the future and what it will bring. And by doing that, we strengthen the bond that ties us together as well. God's Word tells us not to forsake our gathering together, and this is true for several reasons. So that question of why the church, what is it that we get when we come here? What is it that we give when we come here? What role can we play? What service can we provide? I'd like to take you through a number of reasons today. This is a short list. You can come up with your own, certainly. But one of the reasons we gather is to hear the Word of God expounded to us. Very often in our opening messages, most often we hear, Father, inspire the message, inspire the speaker. We as speakers make that same request in the days and the weeks leading up to it, that we would gather the right list of scriptures to tell the story, to support the concept that we're speaking on. We gather each week as God instructs us to hear the Word preached by faithful ministers. We can see that Timothy, as a young minister, was admonished by Paul to take that responsibility very seriously in the book of 1 Timothy. And then we'll turn to 2 Timothy following this. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, ministry has a job to do as they prepare their messages. And as you take those notes and as you turn in your pages of the Bible to bring this into our mind, to consider it, to paint that picture, to chew on it a little bit, and to make sure that we fully understand it and digest it. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "These things I write unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry, if I'm delayed for some reason, then I have written to you that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church," the ecclesia, the called out group or assembly of people that are there for a particular person because God has drawn them, invited them, is working with them for them to become representatives, those first fruits, and to then set the example to the world. How you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Timothy was told to pass on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, to pass on the truth, to pass that information and that education along through dependable servants as had been done to him by Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Many of us have heard many speakers down through the years, across the feast sites we have gone to. Listen to the Beyond Today program and the World Tomorrow program years and years and years ago. And we have been hearing that message preached, drilled into our minds, explained in greater depth, the add color that helps us to understand. There's nothing new under the sun. I can always turn to God's Word and find an explanation for what I'm going through today. I can find a description of how I can best perform or react in a situation that I'm living today. And so we learn each and every day a little bit more about God's Word and how best to live it. Another reason we gather is to worship God. We hear the Word spoken, but we're also here to worship God. The church is created as a place to worship, to come before God and show Him honor and glory and praise, and to pay homage to the great God of the universe. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 11. "And you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given to you in your house." We gather to give thanks to God. Matter of fact, that's the basis for page number 115 in our hymnal, Everybody Worship. Because we're told to worship, to give thanks, to appreciate, and to know where that came from. All good gifts come from God. And so we should, each and every day, thank God for the little things. I had an opportunity not too long ago to do that at work. Again, we live the activities of our job and our family and our community. And how often do we think of God during the day? How often do we see His blessing work out in our lives? Most of you know I work for the Ark of Anchorage. It's a nonprofit organization that provides services to the developmentally disabled, from social outings to housing needs to counseling to crafts and classes, et cetera, et cetera. Well, the regulations have changed, and we can no longer provide a particular service that we used to in the setting that we had. And so we suddenly had to do something different. They said, okay, we can't do this with the individuals we serve anymore. It now just becomes an administrative function. And so, okay, Regord, you got it. Sure. Okay, thank you very much. So I'm sitting here going, well, how am I going to advertise, and how am I going to interview, and how am I going to get, I need four new people to do that, and okay, we can get this job done too. And then suddenly it turned out that the individuals that used, the staff that were used to work with the individuals to perform this function said, you know what, those hours fit my situation perfectly. I'd like to continue to do that job. I will be your new administrative person. I just stopped for a moment and I said, thank you, Father. I couldn't have dreamt of that working out as smoothly as it did, because it didn't need to be worked out. It was already, the hand just fit in the glove. And so how often do we, as we look at God's Word and the blessings that we get, do we see Him in the large things and in the small things? Do we look for God's activity and blessings in our life? Or sometimes does the carnal side, okay, I'm moving my next reading, glad that worked out. Or do we give God honor and praise and thanks for all the many things that He has done through our lives? We look for and should look for opportunities to be thankful, to give Him honor and give Him credit where it is so often due. We can look to many passages in the Bible that speak of worship. One of the Psalms of David tells of the excitement that David felt as he led his people to worship God. You can turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter, beginning in chapter 16, we read that the ark had been brought back to Jerusalem and that David was making preparations for the people to honor God. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 26. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 26. For all the gods of the people are idols. Kind of brings us back full circle to the story of Demetrius, right? When he was making statues of Diana. And here David says, for all the idols, all the statue, all the gods of the people are but idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Which again, as we read our Bible, then our mind just kind of ping-pongs off to all the others. What is it? Job, who are you? Were you here when I formed the dirt and made the mountains? Were you here when I held the oceans in my hands? I've used that description before. You know, when we often go to the feast and we go to an ocean front site, to get up in the morning and to walk down to the beach when it's quiet with your cup of coffee maybe, and just to squat down and to look at the expanse of that water and to hear the lap of the waves, or maybe it's that rushing wind and it's a little more difficult to stand there, but to realize God holds those waters in His hands. And do we give thanks? Do we give honor and praise? Do we think of God in His splendor and in His scope? Or are we caught up in the workaday activities? Oh, well, we've got the Bible study, we've got the teen study, we've got the dance after, and the schedule takes over our thinking. Do we step back and do we wrap our arms and our brains around the church, the ecclesia, the family, the purpose, the thankfulness, the praise, and the worship to God? Again, I digress. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we were reading 26. Continuing in verse 27, it says, glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Verse 28, give unto God glory and strength. Do we account to Him the strength and the glory? Do we worry about the politics of who's in office and all that type of thing and get caught up in the stories? Or do we step back and say, Father, this too shall pass. This is under Your control. You have control. You allow or You present and place all of them. When we're going through things in our lives and they're a little bit challenging, maybe Psalm 23 comes back to your mind. Father, You appoint or You set my table in the presence of my enemies. And so I'm not going to worry. I give you honor, I give you credit, I give you thanks, and I do it in the large things and in the small things. Verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We know on the holy days that we do that. We bring a physical offering. But do we regularly or regularly enough make offerings in our thoughts, in our prayers, in our recognition, in our glory and honor and worship and respect and thanks to God? A third critical thing that answers the why of the church is fellowship. Fellowship. Fellowship is something that provides a very real and present blessing to those of us that are part of the church, part of God's assembly. We know that the body has many parts, and we, each of us, has individually been chosen by God and placed into the role that He has chosen for us, that He has assigned for us. It is a link that we all share with each other and with our Father in heaven. And so sometimes when we don't feel so great about ourselves, Father, help me to get over that. Help me to recognize the blessing that it is that I have been called and that You saw the capacity in me to be a part of Your first fruit. And then we stand up a little straighter and we lean into the wind and we go our way. Fellowship is one of those things that can help us. It provides a support system that strengthens each of the members in the body. And the term edification can be found in Ephesians chapter 4, if you would turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 4, and edification means to build up. I know we have some people in the construction trades here, and we know that things have to be supported, shored up. They have to be built and planned and engineered in a way to stand. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 talks about the body, talks about the roles that each of us have and how we contribute to the strength of the overall body. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ. That called out group, the ecclesia, the church. Till we all, I'd like to have you focus on that word all for a moment, as we then explain what's required or expected of all, till we all come in the unity of the faith, so it's through the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that we all come to that perfect individual. That is what we strive for. And we can't do it alone. So by being here with the church, by being built up, by being supported, by giving thanks, by recognizing all the blessings we have, by worshiping God, by hearing of His truth, and building on what we know, all those things help us toward that perfect individual, that perfect fruit that we're supposed to become, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our target. That's our standard. That's the expectation set for us that we strive for each and every day. We recognize that there are many parts in the body, many functions in the body, and each of us has a distinctly different role. But every one of us contributes to the health and the strength and the effectiveness of the group. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, again, passages that you've heard several times. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, it says, for as in one body we have many members, and many can be 12 or 25 or 250, but we recognize that we are part of the body of many congregations spread around this world as well. For as in one body, we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We support each other. We build up. We edify each other as well. 6, having gifts, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, whether prophecy, and of course then it goes on to address a number of different gifts. We said thank you a couple of times for the special music. That is a gift. There are many that we could list and that we've heard in the past. And it says to use those. So whether you are a good listener, whether you are a speaker, whether you are an organizer, whether you have musical talents, All of those are gifts. All of those are talents and capacities and skills that we have and that we should develop for use within the body to strengthen it and edify it. And we don't want to forget our young people either. My troop is not with me today. We have friends coming in from Western New York for the next 10 days or so, and so they decided to stay local up in Anchorage. But we don't want to forget our young people, because what is spoken here to us also reaches the ears of our young people. And I see a couple of young fellas that are not here today, so they're off and about somewhere. But as this family, as this called out group, we support each other, and we also become aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas to our young people. Because what they hear doesn't apply just to you and I, but each seed that is planted, each example that is developed in their mind, that when they're going through something in school or work or with their siblings, they can turn to those same, there is nothing new under the sun, and I need to be patient, and I need to be respectful, and I need to be understanding, and that's not easy for those of us that are more mature sometimes, is it? And yet our young people need to be learning and understanding those same things. And so I appreciate when we get together and I watch you as the larger family find your way to my children. And whether it's a simple elbow bump, whatever it is, we're here. We're family. We're part of the support system. Oh, you know what? They said the same thing that Dad said. Sometimes it comes better from someone other than Dad. And so we appreciate the support system that you all provide. And I'll say it 1,000 times to them, as a parent always does. But sometimes it's a single environment with the third party that drives it home, that makes it real. I don't know why I didn't get it through Mom and Dad, but regardless, I was that same way, right? We can all look the next generation back and say, yep, Mom and Dad had to tell me 1,000 times as well. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 talks about our young people. And again, this concept of fellowship and how we support each other and how we remind each other and how we build on the examples of others. It says, you shall love the Lord your God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. But then it goes on to say, you shall also teach them diligently to your children. So in your house, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk by the way, when you travel in your car. You know, I was talking to the kids last week as we were traveling to church. And I said, you know, that I was going through something at work. And as I said, sometimes we refer back to Psalm 23. Father, okay, this is not the valley of death, but I'm not enjoying what's going on right now. And so, Father, you know, you watch over me. You set my table in the presence of my enemies. And there was a part of me, you know, that little dark side that comes out and goes, could you really set that table really nicely? Could they kind of choke on the blessings that they see you setting from? Wait a minute. Get that guy. You know, put that guy back down. But those are the blessings that we see. Those are the things we're supposed to discuss with our children. That's the maturity where we go, no, did I really say that out loud? We want to get to the point where that thought isn't even coming to our mind, let alone getting out into public, because you can't recall it. We grow and we teach and we work with each other. And in a moment of weakness, it doesn't matter whether you're 15 or 50 or 85, we need the strength of the fellowship to go, do you think maybe you handled that as well as you could have? No, I didn't think I did, yeah. Family brings us back. Fellowship brings us back. Sometimes it is the hedge that we move into, right? Father, you are a fortress for me. You hedge about me. You are my shield. You protect me. You carry me through. You direct me. The family does that too. And sometimes we need the support and the strength of the family in order to do that. Fellowship also provides comfort for those in need. Fellowship in the general course is a great deal of help for us, and sometimes it is needed in a very specific way. This world can be a challenging place, and there will be times that we need the tenderness of family to wrap their arms around us, to have that shoulder to cry on, that ear to speak to. One such situation arises when someone in the assembly loses a loved one. And when that happens, we all know that we feel the sense of loss, that the greater family steps up and supports and insulates, edifies, builds up, supports and helps. We saw that outpouring of love a few weeks back as the friends and family and the brethren gathered to support the Ekman family. And it wasn't too long before that that it was the Smith family. And it wasn't too long after we moved here that it was the Nix family that needed that support. And in the group sitting out here today, you could rattle off a far longer list than I know, because we've only been here for a few years. But the support system of the family is huge. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and on, something that Mr. Frankie read at that particular time and place for the Ekman family. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Sometimes in that moment of loss, we need to hear these scriptures to remind us, and family to wrap their arm around us and remind us, this is temporary. This is a nap. A nap is something that I've come to appreciate more and more on Sabbath afternoons as I have put a little bit of gray on my temples. And so when we can smile, I appreciate the smiles out there that I see right now. When we can share something like that with our family and say, this is a nap. And you know how much they enjoyed their Sabbath afternoon naps. And that is that moment that lightens. That is that moment that edifies and supports. That is that moment that gets them through that next step and helps us to move forward. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus Christ will God bring with him. So God's word gives us hope. We look forward to that day. And the fellowship of the ecclesia, this called out group that understands God's word, the application of it, and the vision that we look forward to helps us through those moments of trial, those moments of loss. The scriptures are full of comforting promises, full of hope that comes through the instructions of our loving God. And there is comfort in the picture of what the future holds. You know, we look to that future. We look to that horizon. And whether you're a person that likes sunrises or sunsets, you know, it's those things happen at the horizon. And we watch the strength and the power of that sunrise, or we watch the beauty of that sunset, but we look to a spiritual horizon that has a future and a promise to us. And so all of these things are why the church. What we do in a physical sense through these 70 or however many more we happen to be blessed with, we look forward to in the roles we fulfill and the support that we give and receive by the church, by the family. We're here today, brethren, 2 months removed from the Feast of Pentecost, a day that represents the founding of the church, the ecclesia, the assembly of God, and the giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've looked back into the Old Testament, and it's good and it's necessary that we do that, because we see the physical sense of the nation that God worked with. We see the mistakes that they made. We then fast forward to our lives and say, wait a minute, I kind of did that thing last week. Okay, I'm committing myself to not do it next time. So that history, that story, is nothing new under the sun. This has all happened to someone before. Part of God's family, part of God's group. They had their high times. They were on the right end of the spectrum. They had their low times as well. The thunder on Mount Sinai would have been impressive, no doubt. But we don't come to the physical mountain with fire and thunder of the Old Covenant, do we? Instead, we come to a spiritual mountain that we can read of in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. It says, "But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, to that called out group, to those first fruits, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, that chief cornerstone, that rock on which His church, His family, His called out group is built, and by whose life we judge ourselves, we measure ourselves, because it says we're supposed to become perfect and to the fullness that is Him. We look today at several facets of the church, the body of Christ. When we gather as His church, we praise, we pray, we teach, we listen, we worship, we fellowship, we strengthen, and we comfort. And this holds true for the future of mankind as well. And that's the role we have today, is to prepare for, to be the helpers, the administrators, the educators in that new plan. Mankind will have the opportunity that we have had to have their minds open, and most of them will respond positively. We can read in Micah chapter 4 and verse 2 as a final verse today, talking about, again, our role, or we're answering the question of our role of why the church. Who are we? Why have we been called here? What are we supposed to be learning and doing, teaching, sharing, developing? We do it toward the future when all of mankind will have that same opportunity. Micah chapter 4 and verse 2. And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Brethren, it's a wonderful blessing to be part of this end-time ecclesia, contributing to God's work in the small ways that we can, and watching expectantly for the world-changing events that will announce the arrival of His kingdom.